Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
So 2 weeks ago, we closed a series in the book of Revelation, and in a couple weeks, as we get more into the fall, we're going to start a new series called In Search of a King. And in this series, what we're going to be doing is really exploring the things that we look to in our lives for security or prosperity or a sense of safety, really looking at some of those idols in our lives. But before we do that, what we wanted to do for here these couple of weeks is just to pause and to allow some in our congregation who we know that God has gifted with the ability to teach God's word, to come and to do that with us, right? FBC is not about just one person or one ministry or anything like that, but it's about a family of faith who have each been gifted by the Holy Spirit, partnering together in the mission of God. And so I am just very pleased to introduce Cully Galloway this morning. He doesn't want me to comment on his hair.
I'll just have to make the same joke as last time.
Okay, service. See, I once had hair that looks like this, and so that's why I talk about it so much, because it's a fond memory. Cully and Carmen, they are campus directors at the UCM Navigators. Cully is a deacon here. You see them involved in a lot of stuff, and so we are just pleased to have him come and bring God's word to us this morning. And so would you join me in praying for him and for us in this time? Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother, Cully, so much, and I thank you for Carmen, and I thank you for the incredible ways that you have used them just in their lives, but here at UCM, and selfishly, the ways that you have just blessed us as a family of faith by their service and by their wisdom, by their gifts, and so I thank you for them and ask that you would just continue to use them in mighty ways here this semester. But I pray especially for this time, Lord, that you would just anoint Cully, that your spirit would speak through him. And Father, as your spirit works to speak through him, that your spirit would be speaking in us, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts to receive your word, Father, that we would really just examine our lives genuinely and deeply this morning to see where it is that you are calling us to engage more in your mission, to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples. And so just bless us in this time, but God, be glorified, be honored, be delighted in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Patrick. Yeah, so we've actually been at this church exactly as long as Patrick has. The first Sunday that the members voted on Patrick was our first Sunday attending, and then we were kind of wrapping some relationships up at another place, and we transitioned back, and our first Sunday here officially was also Patrick's first Sunday here. So we are, in fact, a package deal. If you want to get rid of him, you've got to get rid of us. It's the whole thing. But yeah, he always usually comments on my hair, and, you know, that's something. Several of the staff have called me Mini Patrick or Patrick Jr. Dom used to do it all the time, and I can't help but wonder if that's part of why he's no longer with us. But it's all right. So yeah, like you said, I'm Cully Galloway. I'm really honored to preach here this week. Patrick told me I get to preach on anything I wanted, any topic, and that's pretty bold and dangerous of him, so he minimized that by giving me Labor Day weekend, where many people would be traveling and things like that, to minimize the fallout from this. So I'm excited to be here, though. A little bit about me. Like you said, I'm a deacon here. I get to serve with that ministry, which is an honor and a blessing. And my wife and I help with the youth ministry, and we also lead a gospel community. And so speaking of my wife, I'm married to Carmen Galloway. We've been married for 7 years and 6 days. So last Monday was our 7-year anniversary. So we got to go to Kansas City for a date last weekend and celebrate that, which was just a joy to celebrate our marriage and the gift that we are to each other and the institution of marriage and how it points us back to the gospel and to God ultimately. I've been married for just over 7 years, and we're starting our 7th year here in Warrensburg. We are, like Patrick said, the directors of the Navigators here at UCM, so one of the campus ministries. And our job is a lot of things, especially since we took over as the directors from Brendan and Laura Riggs, who had that role for many years before us. But at its simplest form, our job is to help students know Jesus deeply, walk with him, and then help them pass that on to the next generation. The Navigator's motto is to know Christ, make him known, and help others do the same. And so that's what we're all about. It's what we aim to do. And so we primarily do this by meeting up one-on-one with students throughout the week and opening the Bible with them, and then just helping them learn what it looks like to meet with Jesus in his word. and to allow him then to transform every part of their lives as they respond to that his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. We get to help students see and trust that God has a purpose for their lives. And it's a really, really big one. It's far bigger than any American dream or any of the goals we set for ourselves. It's much bigger than that. And we get to help them trust that God can and wants to use them. He actually wants to use them in their everyday lives. Not just as a distant, far-off reality once they've got it put it together, but now. It turns out you never get it put together, so it's got to start now. And that's kind of what I want to preach about here today, too, to help convince us as a church that God wants to and will use our lives here and now. So that's what we get to do. And as with Rico last week, whether you know it or not, the Church of FBC financially partners with us to help make that possible. And so we're thankful for your financial support, whether or not you knew it, and for your prayers, and just that our church family comes alongside us and partners with us in this ministry. We're thankful for all the ways that happens, not just financially. So working for the Navigators, our job is all about discipleship. It is the heartbeat of everything that we do. And so that's what I want to talk about today. So looking back at the verse that my wife read, if you didn't know, she was the one doing the reading this morning. She's great. That was fun for me to have her read that. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're going to talk about the mission we have been given as followers of Jesus. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and then of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's a mission for us here. And Jesus just declared in this moment that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, in the whole universe, the entire cosmos. Jesus has all of the authority. And so if that claim is true, that's like the ultimate power move, mic drop statement, because then he ascends right into heaven after that, right? What an exit. And so if that statement is true, then really we as followers of Jesus need to acknowledge that every part of our lives needs to be built around the fulfillment of this task he's just left us with. Last words are lasting words, and this is what Jesus chose to leave us with before he departed to prepare a place for us with the Father. And he could have said anything, right? He just declared he has all authority. He could have commanded us anything and we would have had to do it and build our lives around it. And so what might we as good 21st century Americans think are good, worthy tasks to help the world with? Maybe go and provide clean drinking water. Maybe go and, you know, end world hunger or go and bring about world peace. And those are all good things that probably we should be striving to see happen. And yet none of those are what Jesus tells us. No, he tells us, go and make disciples. In Jesus' mind, the most important thing we can do is this, the business of making disciples. This is the mission. And so participation in this mission is not optional for the believer. It's not something we get to opt in or out of and only partake in when it's convenient. He says, go and make disciples. And unless you think that's just for pastors or people in full-time ministry, let's just think about the intrinsic logic of the passage. He says, go and make disciples. That's the first command. And what's the last command? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, which would include the command to go and make disciples, who you then teach to observe all the commands, which would include the command to go and make disciples, which would then mandate them to go and keep doing it. You see the self-perpetuating cyclical nature of this command, this passage. Every follower of Jesus, everyone who's ever been his disciple, is intrinsically under this command from Jesus, this great commission. It's for us. It's not just for the pastors, and it's not just for me and my staff team working in full-time ministry. It's for my friends living in Kansas City, working as architects and engineers. And I graduated from Kansas State, so that's pretty much all anyone from Kansas State does, is architecture and engineering. Somehow I got out of there with an English degree, but and like all good English majors, I'm not using it, so that's good. but it's for you here as a medical professional or an educator or a stay-at-home parent or whatever career you have. That's not your mission. Your mission is to make disciples. And wherever you are, it's to make disciples. But what does it mean to make a disciple? What is discipleship to you? I think it's a term, especially if you grow up in the church, you just hear this term so much. And you know this passage, and you know you're supposed to be about it, but we often speak about it so vaguely and with so much ambiguity that we don't have like a clear picture to pursue. It's like we're trying to put together a puzzle without the picture on the box, so we don't know what we're aiming towards. So I'll tell you right now what it means for me. In this season of my life, discipleship for me means Elijah, Sam, Jonathan, and Andrew as the four guys that God has put in my life right now to invest in and to help them pass on their faith to the next generation of believers or not yet believers. That's what it means for me right now. But we'll get into more of a sort of technical definition in a minute. But I want to go back before exploring this more because Matthew 28 is not where this idea originates. I want to tie together the whole biblical narrative. So we're going to go through the entire Bible just real quick. It took Patrick years to get from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to do it in 5 to 10 minutes because I'm all about efficiency. So take that, Patrick. Okay, so 5 to 10 minutes, depending on how many tangents I get swept up in. So this actually begins in Genesis 1 when God commands mankind to go or to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so Romans 1 tells us that all creation points us back to God as the glorious creator of all things. And yet Genesis 1 tells us very clearly that humans uniquely bear the image of God in a way that none of the rest of creation does. And so there's an implicit understanding here in this command to fill the earth with image bearers, and so thus the image and glory of God. And this is the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is the process of being transformed or of helping someone else be transformed increasingly into the image of Jesus to grow more and more in Christ-likeness. So all humanity bears the image of God, and yet Christians are uniquely being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we pursue Jesus, as we imitate him and allow his spirit to work in us, sanctifying us. After all, the word Christian means little Christ, right? And it was originally used as an insult to make fun of Christians, to make fun of followers of the way, as they were often called. Oh, look at that little Christ trying to be just like Jesus. And they just kind of owned it and like, heck yeah, I'm a little Christ. Like, that's who I want to be. I want to be just like Jesus. And the Spirit in me is making that possible. That's discipleship. So the call to make disciples of all nations is a continuation of the Genesis 1 command. We are to fill the earth with people uniquely bearing the image of God because God now lives in us. So let's keep going. It starts in Genesis 1, but it picks back up in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God's talking to Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is really the grand central station of the whole biblical narrative. Everything runs through this promise. Everything we see play out in the rest of the Bible is in some way or another about the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram here to make him a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And it gets picked up, reaffirmed, and expanded and clarified for Abram, eventually Abraham, in future chapters of Genesis because he was a lot like us and he needed it clarified. It was not easy for him to believe, and yet scriptures tell us that he did. But then apparently that wasn't enough for us. Paul's convinced we need more clarification, so he writes Romans, and then that confuses me more, so he writes Galatians, and we get Galatians 3:16 clarifies the promise for us even more, because a profound scriptural truth is that all of the great insights of the Bible are found in 3:16s of the New Testament. If you're ever looking for a profound truth to spark you for the day, just look at 3:16s of the New Testament. You'll find something. So Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." And so what I take from this, friends, is that grammar is really important. Paul builds an entire theological doctrinal distinctive off of the absence of the letter S, because we know that, obviously, that the Old Testament and New Testament were written in King James English, and so they clearly threw S on the end of words to make them plural. That's how it worked, or not. But ultimately, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this passage tells us, this verse tells us, is fulfilled in Jesus. It tells us that he is the one who will bless all the nations of the earth. And isn't that what we just spent months seeing in Revelation? That this victorious lamb, this conqueror, is now reigning over all creation, and that all nations of the earth bow before him in the throne room of heaven, worshiping him and being blessed by his presence forevermore. Isn't that what we just saw? This is Genesis 12, 1 through 3 being fulfilled in Revelation. And Galatians assures us, too, that we can be included in the promise, even as Gentiles. I mean, this is basically the whole argument of chapter 3, which culminates in verse 29, which says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." I get to be a part of this promise. I get to be grafted into the vine through faith in Jesus because of the promise made to Abram. I get to participate and be blessed through it. And I get to bring it to others. Abram was blessed so that he might be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, because his family would eventually be the ones to bring about the ultimate, true, and better blessing, the best possible blessing, Jesus, the Messiah. And we now get to participate in that by bringing that very same blessing to the nations. We get to bring Jesus to a lost and dying world, from our next-door neighbors here in Warrensburg to the very ends of the earth, the farthest reaches of the globe. And believers all over the earth are trusting and believing the same promise, from their next-door neighbors to the ends of the earth. We are blessed with Jesus so that we might bless others with him. And this brings us then, as I already said, to Revelation chapter 7, 9, and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from all nations, tribes, peoples, languages. It's done. We see it fulfilled here. It happens. All the nations worshiping before the Lamb and before the Father in the throne room. Disciples have been made of all nations. What a promise. What a purpose we're given, that we get to be a part of this, that God would choose to partner with me in making Revelation 7, 9, and 10 be true. What an overwhelming blessing and joy and privilege and purpose we have. And yet, how many of us actually live in light of that purpose? I mean, as we look back at the Great Commission, go and make disciples, how many of us would say that this is the driving force of our lives? How many of us would say that we base our decisions and structure our lives around the fulfillment of the Great Commission and our commitment to it? And I'm not saying this from a self-righteous perspective of thinking that I have somehow specially committed to this because ministry is my full-time job. It's actually become very clear to me, especially since becoming director of a ministry, that it is terrifyingly easy to be in full-time ministry and busy myself with everything but faithfulness to the Great Commission. I have to be reminded of this every day. My boss's boss jokes about making this alarm clock so that it's literally the thing he gets out of bed to every morning. And I've thought about that. Maybe that's a good idea. Because I need to be refocused every day. I'm so easily distracted. So a few years ago, I had the honor and privilege, one of the great joys of my life, to walk along this guy named Daniel. I recruited him as a freshman to my Bible study my first year on staff. And to get to know him and build a relationship with him, I was just playing ping pong with him. Like, so much ping pong, because I have a really weird job. And so I'm playing ping pong with him, and I mean, we'd play like 4 to 6 hours a week sometimes. Again, thanks for supporting that. And I'm just sharing with him. I'm trying to get it, you know, below the surface a little bit and get to some more significant things. And so I'm just sharing with him something that I've been reading about in the Bible that morning and what God's been speaking to me through it. And I share, and he just kind of nods and goes, "That's cool." And I ask him, "Do you ever read the Bible for yourself?" And he replied, "No. Why would I?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." He says, "I might misunderstand it, and then I might misapply it, and that would be terrible. So I should just ask someone who's been trained to read the Bible what I need to know about it." And that was a really kind of eye-opening moment to see where he stood with the scriptures. And I think there was some legitimacy to that. I think he had a certain level of reverence for God, that he didn't want to do it wrong. But I think also he was a freshman in college who probably thought the Bible seemed pretty boring and just didn't really want to touch it. And it was just a kind of a nice cover-up. But so for years then, I just came alongside Daniel and continued sharing, "This is what I'm hearing from God and his word, and this is how I'm seeing it play out in my life and in the lives of the people around me." And over time, even his freshman year, Daniel eventually began to read the Bible for himself, and then has become like the most faithful Bible reader I've ever met. He would not want me to tell you how few days he's missed spending time with Jesus in the Word, because it would puff his ego up, but it's basically none. Just an incredibly committed, disciplined human being who loves the Word of God. He tries daily to spend an hour in the Word each day. And so it was an honor to watch that happen. And so his senior year, I'm taking him to a job interview in Kansas City. And as we're driving there, I just ask him, like, "What are you looking for when you go into these interviews?" And he says, "You know, all the normal stuff, salary, benefits, time off, work environment, location, you know, all the standard stuff. He's like, but really, I'm just asking one question whenever I walk into an interview. I'm just asking, Lord, is this where you would have me make disciples? What a what a humbling moment for me to see this man that had come from, I don't want to read the Bible, why would I, to now I'm centering my life around the Great Commission because this is what Jesus has made me for. This is what Jesus has redeemed me for. I was just so overwhelmed that I had gotten to have a front row seat to watch this happen. And I had done nothing spectacular. Ask any of the men I've ever met with, and they will tell you, I don't do anything spectacular in our times together. I just try to point them back to the Word and back to Jesus. And so I'd gotten to watch God transform this guy's heart and his life and his vision of himself and his purpose. Daniel really caught the vision in a way that, honestly, I rarely do, and I need to be reminded of. So friends, participation in this mission is not optional, as I said. It is joyfully compulsory. And how could it not be? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that the love of Christ compels us and that we are now his ambassadors. And so tell me then, fellow Christian, why wouldn't we want to participate in sharing the message of Jesus? I mean, daily, I feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of my life, my to-do list, the task ahead of me, and I feel even infinitely more overwhelmed by my sinfulness and my shortcomings and my inability to accomplish what I know the Lord has put before me. And I think you're probably the same way, or you probably need to see your sin a little more clearly, or you have your head really deep in the sand. I just feel so overwhelmed. And yet, I have a message that addresses that. I have a message that says, Jesus, God himself, became man, fulfilling everything that was written about him in the law and the prophets, proving himself to be the Messiah, the rightful king of Israel and all creation. He lived a perfect life, one that I could never live, and then freely chose to sacrifice himself. God himself chose to sacrifice himself in a brutal death, far worse than a mere crucifixion, by suffering what I deserve to suffer, by taking on my sin, my shame, bearing the fullness of God's wrath, so that I might live in freedom from the power and penalty of sin and be united to him forever through faith and be in his presence forevermore. Why wouldn't I want to share that message? What about that doesn't sound worthy of passing on to my neighbor and to my friends? How could I not want people to know and believe in this work that has been done for us? For me. And yet, again, how many of us do this? So this might surprise you to know or to learn, but we actually have a lot of people in the Air Force here in Warrensburg, Missouri, and in this church. So I want to use an illustration that maybe is in line with that. So imagine if General Charles Brown Jr., who according to my 25 seconds of Google searching and confirmed by Jason for me earlier this morning, is apparently the current chief of staff for the U.S. Air Force. Imagine that guy came to talk to you personally at Whiteman this week, and he gives you a task. And he entrusts you to carry it out. And he tells you that you have all his authority to accomplish the task. He gives you his credentials, and you can go have full access to anything you need, do whatever it takes to complete this task. And then he tells you, I'm coming back, and I expect you to have faithfully completed this or carried out this task when I return. But then he doesn't tell you when he's coming back. He just says soon. What do you do? Do you go about restocking the snack bar or whatever task you were doing? No, I imagine probably not. You probably drop everything you're doing to go accomplish this task. Would you really allow yourself to be sidetracked with another task? If someone came and tried to give you another job, even your commanding officer, would you not tell them the mission you've just been given and the one who gave it to you? I feel like maybe you would. Would you really let yourself be sidetracked, no matter how worthwhile the other job or task seemed to be? And yet, many of us respond to the mission given to us by our God, far greater than any chief of staff or commander-in-chief, the Lord of the armies of heaven, by being sidetracked by the everyday things of life. We allow ourselves to be distracted. And man, I'm as guilty as anyone here. Our mission is to go and make disciples. That's what's been entrusted to us, and he expects us to have faithfully carried out the task. So that's the mission, that's the what, but let's talk about the how. What's the strategy that God has left us with to see this work done? So 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see it in this verse? I mean, it's right there, and it's so simple. You take the truth that you've heard, the good news, the gospel of King Jesus, and you tell it to the next generation. Done. Full stop. That's it. It's so unbelievably simple. And do you see how that's multiplied? I mean, there are four generations right there. Paul the writer to Timothy the recipient, who's supposed to then teach faithful men who will teach others also. Four generations. And you see it expanding, Paul to Timothy to faithful men, so that's more, and then others also. And it just keeps expanding. It keeps multiplying. This is how the gospel goes forth. That's the design. So a couple weeks ago, I was meeting with one of our students, one of our student leaders. He's just this semester begun to kind of invest in a younger believer and help him walk in the faith. And he's been hesitant to do this for years because he felt inadequate, to be honest. I think he would tell you the same thing. But he started actually doing it this semester because, well, I made him. and he thanked me, said he needed this push, so it was good. Said, hey, this is your guy, go make it happen. And they've been meeting. And so I asked him a couple weeks ago, like, how's it been going? And they'd met 2-3 times at this point. And his response just kind of blew me away. And it made me so happy. He said, he basically told me he wished he'd done it sooner because it's so easy. He told me about how this guy just comes and, like, expresses some of his fears and doubts and his insecurities. And then this guy takes what he's heard from me and from other people and passes it on to him and shares it with him and has gotten to see this guy respond positively and come to believe more and more that God can use him. What a joy that it was for me to hear. And so I told him, I was like, so you're telling me you've taken what you've heard and you've passed it and you've entrusted it to another faithful man? He's like, yeah, I know. But as I rode home that day, I just teared up on the way home because I had just gotten to see the Lord at work fulfilling his mission using his strategy. It works. It really is this simple. Did you know that you can participate in this mission without a seminary degree? One of my life verses is Acts 4:13, which talks about how Peter and John were kind of idiots. They were uneducated, common men, and yet people were astonished at the authority of their teaching, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their qualification, Paul had the qualifications, right? He had the education, but their qualification was that they had spent extensive time with Jesus. So walk deeply with Jesus, and it will show to others. As Moses' face literally glowed after spending extensive time with God on the mountain, so too, we will shine as lights in a broken and dark world when we spend intimate, committed, faithful time with Jesus, getting to know him, encountering him, abiding deeply in him. You will shine. People will see a difference in you. You actually don't need extensive training to begin working, to begin laboring for the kingdom. Training's good. Pursue it where you can. I mean, we have the equipping class coming up here for just that purpose. Do it. I'm really excited about it. And not just because I suckered Jeff into letting me help with it. I think it's going to be a great opportunity. So pursue training, but you don't have to wait. There's no minimum qualification of sharing your faith with a friend. This really is the easiest thing in the world. I just tell people what others have told me about Jesus. Awesome. That's great. It's so simple. And it is the hardest thing in the world. It is literally impossible to fulfill this mission. The great calling on my life from God is to make disciples. And it turns out, I have discovered through years of trying now, I actually have no power to make that happen. If a disciple is someone who is being transformed into the likeness of Christ, I actually can't do that. I cannot transform a younger man in the faith into Christ-likeness. Like that's not my power. This has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. I don't save people, he does. And yet we look back at the Great Commission because along with an impossible task is a great promise. Jesus ends it by saying, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." This is the same promise that God gave to Moses when he told him to go to Pharaoh. It's the same promise he gave to Joshua when he told him to begin the conquest of the land. It's the same promise that he gave to David when he told him that he was cutting off all his enemies. It's the same promise he gave to countless people throughout the Old Testament. And it's the same promise he makes to you and to me. And yet, as we get to participate in that same promise, we get to experience it in a whole new way, a way these men would have loved to have, a way they could have really never dreamt of. We get the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's different. Jesus said, that's better. Jesus has been traveling with these disciples for years, and he tells them, it is better that I leave so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, might come. According to Jesus, and I tend to trust him, it is better to have the Spirit in me than have Jesus next to me. Because now I have the very power of God living in me to accomplish this mission, because I can't turn someone's heart to God. I can't turn someone's heart away from sin. I can't turn my own, let alone someone else's. No, this is a work of the Spirit, and I just participate in that process. We get to participate in the promise, being in the very presence of God. What a blessing to us. What a kindness God has given us. And so we can have total confidence in the fulfillment because it rests on his power to see that all the nations are reached. And so actually, I think inadequacy is a really great feeling to have when contemplating the work of discipleship and making disciples of all nations. Because then I don't take it on myself. I don't bear a burden that only Jesus can carry. I want to feel competent, equipped, called, and wholly inadequate. Completely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in me, through me, and in the lives of the people around me to see this work be done. Because I know that I can't accomplish it. And when I forget that, the work stops getting done. At least in my life. So let me share just a couple stories of witnessing people try to live this out and do it faithfully over the years. So a few years ago, Carmen began to disciple a girl named Katie. And just reading the Bible with Katie and helping her see God's plan for her life and how God wanted to use her in the lives of other people. And Katie developed a real love and passion for international students. And so she began to build a friendship with a girl from Japan named Megumi. And over the course of some time of Katie reading the Bible, sharing the gospel with her, and then she attended a Japanese camp where they shared the gospel with her as well, she came to know the Lord Jesus. And she surrendered to him and became a disciple. And then Megumi went back to Japan. And so now she's living as a disciple in Japan, trying to be faithful to the Great Commission and help others come to know Jesus. And so Carmen is reaching Japan through Katie, through Megumi. She's never stepped foot in Japan, though she would love to. A few years ago, Carmen was investing in a girl named Sarah, and Sarah really struggled to believe that God wanted to use her or could use her. She just thought she was inadequate. She felt so insufficient, and she just didn't believe it. And Carmen just continued to meet with her, reading the Bible, challenging her, encouraging her, pointing her back to the truths of Scripture, and asking her, would you take a step? Would you do this with somebody else? And so Sarah began to read the Bible with a Korean girl named Yeji. And over time of reading the Bible together, Yeji came to see Jesus as the Messiah through reading the Gospels. And Yeji gave her life to Christ and became a disciple. And now Yeji is back in Korea, living as a follower of Jesus, trying to help others know him as well. And so Carmen is reaching Korea through Sarah, through Yeji, without ever having stepped foot there. And so basically what I'm trying to say is that my wife is really, really good at this, guys. She's really good at our job, at the job of all believers. She's reaching the ends of the earth in Warrensburg, Missouri, through the women she invests in. She's reaching all over the world without ever having gone to these places. And yet we have gone. Carmen's been to Indonesia. Together we got to go to China. We've gone and we've gotten to participate in this. I think it's good. I think we should. But it's possible to do it here. We have people coming to us. And you never know where the people you're investing in are going to go. And we didn't start doing this once we joined staff with the Navigators. We joined staff with the Navigators because we got to see God do this in our lives a little bit in a college. And we just were so excited about being a part of this. And we wanted to do it full time. And so a quick story about that. I was in college investing in two guys named Elijah and Josh. And man, that was the blind leading the blind in many ways. I did not know what I was doing. You know, on a good week, we'd get together, we'd process the week, we'd read a passage of scripture, just like a chapter. We'd ask each other, how can I apply this week? We'd pray about it, we'd move on. Most weeks, I probably just rambled at them the whole time. But that's what I did. And I felt like I saw God use what I shared with them and what we read together in their lives throughout my time there. And it was so exciting to me to believe that God could use me in that way, that he could probably do even more. So I came back a few years later to K-State to visit, and I met this guy at a ministry event who's part of the Navigators there. And he just shared with me how he was being discipled by this guy named Josh. Josh didn't tell me about this, so thanks, Josh. But I was so encouraged to stand there and talk to this younger man and be meeting sort of my spiritual grandson, if you will, right? I passed on to Josh, and he passed on to this guy. And so I go to talk to Josh about it, and we're just talking, and he told me what could definitely be construed as an insult, but I choose to not interpret that way. He said, man, I just felt like if you could do it, so could I. And yeah, you could definitely see that as an insult, but it's kind of just classic Josh and I's relationship. And I was so honored and encouraged in that moment because I didn't do something with Josh that he didn't feel like he could do with another person. All I did was read the Bible with him, process his week, pray about how we were going to pursue Jesus this week. And he believed that he could do the same thing in someone else's life and that God could work through that. And so, man, I was so honored. And I was so overjoyed to see that this was working, that Jesus was accomplishing his mission, his strategy. In the Navigators, we have a pretty famous story about our founder, Dawson Trotman, who led this young sailor in the Navy to Christ and taught him how to share his faith. And so this guy goes and shares his faith with another guy. This guy comes to faith in Jesus. And so he comes back to Dawson and says, hey, there's this new believer. I need you to teach him what you taught me. And Dawson says, no, absolutely not. You do it. He says, because if you can't teach him what I taught you, then I failed. He failed. If discipleship stops with me, what was the point? If I can give it to somebody else, but they can't turn around and give it to someone else, I haven't really accomplished very much at all. That's not 2 Timothy 2:2 being played out. Paul's vision was always for generations, for the very end of the earth. So I want to show a picture of a guy named Edgar Sathaluri. You've probably never heard of him unless you're one of our students in the ministry, and I talk about this guy a lot and show this picture a lot. I have it on my desk to remind me. So you see Paul, he's got the sign in the front, Edgar, holding a sign that says Paul. Behind him is Timothy. Behind him is faithful men, and behind him is others. I tried to count at one point, and there's like over 200 people in this picture that God reached through one man, through Edgar Sathaluri, whom none of you have ever heard of. Do you believe that he could do the same thing in your life? And that he wants to do the same thing in your life? Man, as I look at this picture, maybe I'm just dumb enough to believe it, but yeah, I do think God wants to do this in my life. And I don't say this next part as a brag, but I have more Timothys than this. And I'm not as old as Edgar. And again, I don't say that as comparison because I'm just somebody else's Timothy, so to speak, right? Like I'm just part of someone else's discipleship chain, which leads all the way back to Jesus and the disciples. I say this not to compare and gloat about my numbers, but to say, look at God. Look at what he's done. Look at what he can do and wants to do through one man, through one woman, what he wants to do in your life. What if every year for the rest of your life you invested in one or two people and then challenged them to do the same thing? How many would you reach without ever encountering them yourself? Do you trust that God wants to do this in your life? Because it's the strategy. Take the gospel, knowing you have no power to change hearts, pass it on and help the next person do the same thing. But I want to talk a little bit more practically about what this looks like in our daily lives, because making a disciple is about more than just passing on content. It's about seeing every aspect of our lives and the lives of the people we're investing in transformed by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the method. What might this practically look like? So 1 Thessalonians 2:8 has kind of always been my framework for thinking about this. It says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves or our very lives, because you had become very dear to us. Share the gospel and your whole life. Do that. That's the method. Do that with the people around you because of your deep love for them. So what would it look like for you to share life with someone? Share your life with somebody else. You don't actually have to cut out every activity from your life to make room for discipleship. You might need to release some. There might be some things God's asking you to give up because they are keeping you from the Great Commission. But if you give up every activity in your life, then where are the people that you're supposed to be influencing with the gospel? You've got to be engaged in some things. So it's not about necessarily replacing. It's about transforming. It's about how do I make the things of my life about the Great Commission? And so for Carmen and I, it has looked like having people over into our home, preparing meals together. It looks like playing board games and then seeing me get way overly competitive. It looks like watching movies and TV shows and just sitting and talking with people in our living room as we make them tea because we don't like coffee. So years ago, I was just beginning to disciple a young guy. It was his freshman year, and I was having him over to our house pretty much every week, a few times for this very thing. Movies, meals, board games. And after about a year of being with him, he told me, Cully, I never understood why someone would want to get married until I started spending time around you and Carmen. And he grew up in such a broken home, and I'd heard his story. The marriage he grew up around was just toxic and really volatile and dangerous. He had suffered abuse at the hands of his family. And so I just knew what he'd seen. and what he'd experienced, at least in part. And it broke my heart to hear him say that he'd never understood why someone would have wanted to get married. And yet God had used our marriage, a crucial, integral part of our life, to repair this young man's view of the institution of marriage, which the Bible tells us is a reflection, it's a shadow of Christ and the church. So God used us to help repair this man's view of the gospel, to help him see this as something beautiful and good. He got to see the gospel in the way that Carmen and I love each other and interact with each other, and in the ways we fall short of loving each other, mostly me to her, and in the ways we repent and seek forgiveness. And there's plenty of that. He got to see that plenty. So don't actually cut out the repentance from sharing life with people. I mean, I came to faith in college largely because I got to see people do this genuinely. In high school, I'd just seen Christians, party, drink, do drugs, get pregnant, things like this in high school, and then excuse it, justify it, rationalize it, diminish it, and act like it didn't matter. And I thought they were raging hypocrites. And so I came to college convinced that I was more moral than all Christians, and I met these guys, and particularly one guy named Kyle, and the way that he loved Jesus and then the way that he grieved his sin when he fell short was consistent in a way I never thought possible. Man, it hurt his heart to know that he had sinned against God and that he had done something that his father, that wounded his father's heart. And he repented and he sought forgiveness. He sought forgiveness from me, which is not something I was used to people doing, asking. I was used to the one being, needing to ask for forgiveness, and seeing someone else do it for me was game-changing for me. But not only that, but he also rejoiced in his repentance, believing that the gospel was bigger than his sin, that he'd been set free, and that he actually didn't have to be a slave to the things that he kept falling into, the patterns of sin in his life, that he actually could break free, and that Jesus actually already had done that work for him. I needed to see him fail. I needed to see the gospel play out. People need the same thing in your life. They need to see you mess up. They need to see you get mad at your kids and snap at them. And they need to see you, whatever the mistakes of your daily life are, they need to see you fail, and they need to see you embrace the gospel in response to that failure. They need to see you receive the cross for yourself and its forgiveness. Because if you're not doing that, then you're not pointing them to the cross. You're pointing them to a mask that you're wearing. I'm trying to point people to Jesus, not to my self-effort, not to my appearances. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know that they can be forgiven, that their sins are covered, that they can live in freedom. So share your life. What are the activities you're already involved in? How can you bring others into those or engage with the people that are already there? For Carmen and I, when we bought a house a year and a half ago or so, we decided that we wanted to try to spend as much time in our front yard as possible rather than our backyard, because we just wanted to get to know the people in the neighborhood. Who goes on walks, see our neighbors when they came out of their house. And so as naive first-time homeowners, so young and foolish, we decided we were going to build a brick patio, because I was literally digging up bricks for my front yard. Apparently I live on a brick quarry. They just produce themselves. And so I'm like, oh, great. We've got all hundreds of bricks. We can build this brick patio. I have no idea how much flipping work it would be. Huge amount of effort, and then discovered that nobody on our street ever comes out of their house except, a sad irony, the neighbors directly behind us who we share a back fence with. So we get to know them. So I still hang out on that front porch, and we get to talk to some people who walk, but mostly we interact with our neighbors behind us, and we try to go to dinner with them and share meals. I got into a new hobby because my neighbor behind me introduced me to this thing called the one wheel. It's this little electric skateboard of death that I now ride around. Partially because it's awesome, and partially because I want to share this with my neighbor and get to know him and have a bridge to build on, to connect with him. So who is it for you? Who is the younger believer that you're helping grow in Christ? Who are you influencing who does not yet know Christ towards him? Again, for me right now in this season of my life, the answer to that question is Sam, Elijah, Jonathan, and Andrew. And then my neighbor is the one I'm trying to help point towards Jesus, as well as some of my non-believing friends from back home. Do you care enough about the people around you to share not only the gospel, but your very life? You need both. But to do that, we first have to know, deeply know the story of the cross and its power for us. If we aren't captivated by the love and the work of Jesus for us, then it is no wonder why the Great Commission is so small in our lives. What am I responding to? But if daily I taste and see the goodness of God, the joy and the grief of knowing that Jesus loved me enough to hang on a tree for my sin, for my shame, that all my sin was nailed to that tree with him, never to be counted against me again, then how could I not delight in that? How could I not want to tell people about that message? Because what we delight in, we talk about. If everyone on Facebook and Twitter thinks Patrick Mahomes' record-breaking stats every season are worthy of telling me about, whether or not I want to know, and honestly, at this point, I don't. I just don't care anymore. I like the Chiefs, but please stop. But if that's worthy about telling people about, how is Jesus not infinitely more worthy? Isn't this the message of Revelation, that he is worthy? So friends, today then, let's be centered on the gospel. Let's be centered on Christ and his work for us and on his sovereignty, his lordship. Let's know the love of God deeply. Let's experience his mercies afresh each day. And let's let our responses of love be the joyful participation in the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a purpose, that you've given us a mission to participate in, that you don't leave us to find our way through life aimlessly, but no, you have actually given us a reason for being here, a purpose to pursue, a mission to fulfill. And thank you that you have given us a cross. Thank you that you have paid the price for my sin, my failure, my shame, and you've restored me, you've redeemed me, not because of any good of my own, but because you are good, and because you choose to love the unlovable. Lord, would you help us to respond rightly to that, to see the freedom that we have, to live joyful lives redeemed by you, Jesus, and to tell a lost and dying world about you, to go to the very ends of the earth, to tell everyone we encounter, especially our friends and our neighbors, our families, who you are in this great work that you have accomplished for us and that you have want to accomplish for them, that they can be brought into the family of God and be a part of your joyful purposes in our life. Jesus, we love you. We acknowledge our desperate need for you. We thank you that you've chosen to use broken, sinful vessels like us, and that it is our very brokenness that shines the gospel to let other people see not our power, but yours. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for these things. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.